I want to share with you the saints in San Diego all send their greetings and their love. And I thank the Lord for bringing me back here safely to be with you all. And I agree with John. I'm just so thankful the Lord's in control of all the little details of our lives. We're safe in His arms. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, if you would please. Exodus chapter 18. And 2 weeks ago, we considered how the Lord had helped Israel defeat the Amalekites. All throughout Exodus, we've seen how the Lord has put a distinction between Israel and all other nations. He performed miracle after miracle in the land of Egypt. He brought 12 plagues upon the Egyptians, redeeming Israel from bondage in Egypt, and he caused the Red Sea to split wide open. And he enabled them to walk across on dry land, and then he caused that sea to swallow up those Egyptians so that they would never be seen again. And the Lord did all these things for His glory, and it all points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. The parting of the Red Sea was a picture of how the Lord saved His people from all of our sins. It was through that blood that He shed and that death that He died that His chosen people were redeemed. And that manna from heaven pointed to Christ, who is the bread of life, upon whom we feed. And that rock that was smitten, again, points us to the judgment of God that fell upon Him. That living water that came from that rock, that points to God's Spirit, who our Lord promised to give to all those whom He had redeemed. And so all of these things, they all point to Christ and to His accomplishments for His chosen people, the elect of God, and to His constant care for His chosen people as we make our way to the land of promise. Now, here in this 18th chapter of Exodus, after having given Israel the victory over both the Egyptians and the Amalekites, here the Lord gives them a time of rest. And it's during this time that Moses receives a visit from his wife and their two sons and his father-in-law. You'll remember way back in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was married to a Midianite whose name was Zipporah. And they had two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And Zipporah's father, Jethro, was a pagan priest in Midian. And you may recall that in chapter 4, when God had called Moses to go into Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, Moses had sent his wife and their two sons back to Midian to live with Jethro. And so here in verse 1, if you're with me in Exodus chapter 18, we read in verse 1, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And so first we see here that the news of what God had done for Moses and the children of Israel had reached the ears of the people in Midian. And so Jethro had come to congratulate Moses and to hear all about it from Moses himself. And we read in verse 7, and Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance. He showed respect unto him. And he kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now watch his response. We read here in verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all of the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And so, at least outwardly, Jethro gave the Lord all the glory for what he had done. And brethren, he even took it a step further. Here in verse 12 we read, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now, that sounds pretty good. It sounds like Jethro truly believed God. He gave him the praise and even brought a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, except for one problem. Just because a man takes part in religion doesn't mean he knows God. This man Jethro was a priest in Midian, a heathen priest who worshipped false gods. And because of the things that the Lord had done for the children of Israel, all those miracles, he thought that he could just take their God and put it right along with all his false gods and call him the best one. He said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Now, there's a very wide difference of opinion on this, brethren. Some say that he was truly converted. But let me ask you this. How many witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ perform miracle after miracle when he walked this earth? And they gave him the praise and they marveled at all that he'd done, and yet they couldn't care less about why he came. Our Lord fed a multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they followed him. They said of him, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And we're told that they tried to take him by force and make him their king. But our Lord departed out from that place, and he crossed that sea, and they got into boats, and they followed after him. And when they found him, our Lord said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." He knew that all they wanted was to be filled with bread. When he told them that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven, they mocked him and said, "How can this man say he's the bread of life that came down from heaven?" And what did our Lord say? He said, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so they said to themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That's a hard saying. Who can understand that? Remember? They said that. And all but 11 of his disciples turned their backs on him. Well, that's just exactly how it is with the natural man. He might show great interest in the things of God because he thinks he might gain something from it in a physical sense. But listen, the natural man cannot understand, nor does he embrace the spiritual meaning of what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will yet do for his people. He has no interest, none whatsoever. This man Jethro already believed in multiple gods. So what's one more God? And if this God of Moses did all these amazing things, then why not just bow down to this God too? That's just how it goes in every generation. When men can't deny the power of God, they still won't leave their false gods behind. They just add the new God to their collection and they think they're saved. And they think it can't hurt to just cover all their bases, right? That makes sense. I'll just cover all my bases. But that's not salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and nobody comes unto the Father but by him. This man Jethro brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. But listen, the one who comes to God must come by God-given faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We must come to God by faith in his Son. Now, there is no doubt that Moses was a man of great faith, but he was only a man. He needed God's grace. He needed the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse him from sin. Like all men, he needed God's grace to preserve him, or else he could not persevere in the faith. And by God's grace, he did persevere. In fact, in Hebrews, we read this of Moses, that he verily was faithful in all of his house. He truly was faithful in all his house. And the writer to the Hebrews used that point to magnify the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But Moses was faithful in all his house, meaning that he did what the Lord had commanded him to do in regard to the worship of God and to the care of his people. Moses was faithful. And brethren, this marriage between Moses and Zipporah, it's a picture of our marriage union with Jesus Christ. Zipporah was born in a pagan land and she worshipped false gods. She was a Midianite, and she worshipped gods of her own imagination, and so did we. Before the Lord called us and gave us his Spirit, we worshipped gods of our own imagination. Either we worshipped false gods, or we worshipped material things, or we worshipped a Jesus who tried to save sinners, but just couldn't do it unless we gave him permission to do so. But whatever we worshipped, it was not the Christ who's revealed in this book. We were spiritually blind, we were spiritually deaf, and spiritually dead. We had no understanding of spiritual things. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no desire and we had no ability to understand or believe anything spiritual. We worshiped ourselves and our so-called free will. And over in 1 Corinthians we read, "But the natural man, the man without God's Spirit, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Apart from the miracle of the new birth, we could not and would not believe what God says. And so like Zipporah, we were born in sin and born in a land that's full of false gods, and we all bowed down to and worshipped those gods, even if we thought we were worshipping Christ. But God, in his grace, reconciled us to him through his darling Son, and he gave us his Spirit, and he gave us the faith to believe on Christ so that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like how a man and a woman are one in the union of marriage, our Lord Jesus Christ has joined himself to us in a living union that cannot be broken. We're his and he's ours. Now again, by God's grace, Moses was a faithful man. There's no question about that. Moses was faithful, and we see that right here in verse 13. Look at verse 13. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening." He gave himself fully to the work that God gave him. From morning until evening, Moses stood between the people and God, and he judged between them, and he prayed for them, and he taught them the laws and the statutes of God. And when Jethro saw this, he couldn't believe that Moses was doing all this work all by himself. Look at verse 14. It says, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now watch this. "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone.'" Now, consider this, brethren. There may have been several million people there among the children of Israel. There are at least 2.5 million. And so, in a sense, this was impossible. How could one man possibly deal with the needs of 2.5 million people? There's no doubt that Jethro was concerned for Moses' welfare. He had good intentions. And to stand there all day with all those people, you can't even imagine dealing with several million people, can you? So it was understandable that this man Jethro had some concerns. And in verse 19 he says, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." Now this all makes sense, doesn't it? But God was not in it. And that makes the difference. It would make things a whole lot easier for Moses to take this advice, but God was not in it. How many denominations of so-called Christianity were started in this very way by men who thought they knew better than God how things ought to be? How many false churches run things like some kind of a business? Rather than obeying the command of our Lord. When he walked this earth, our Lord came to the temple, and he saw those men who sold the merchandise. The Pharisees decided that it would be a good idea to sell animals in the temple so that worshipers could come and purchase them there so they could make the sacrifices to God. Well, what's wrong with that? Wasn't that more convenient than dragging all those animals up to the temple? And wouldn't that help the Pharisees raise more money to keep up the temple? Yes, it would. But brethren, God wasn't in it.
That's right.
And they didn't stop there. they said, well, since there's so many people coming from different nations, let's set up some tables and exchange currencies. That'll make things a lot easier. And they said, hey, while we're at it, let's sell some other things. Let's sell some postcards and some knickknacks. People love that stuff. And what did our Lord do when he saw all those tables with all that merchandise? He gathered up some ropes and he made a whip with them. And he went in that temple and he drove them out. And he scattered their coins and he overturned their tables. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he said, get out and take all this stuff with you. If God is not in it, then it's done in vain. You see, Jethro did not understand that our sufficiency is not of ourselves.
Amen.
It's God who makes us sufficient to carry out the things that he's given us to do. And one man said this of our God. He said, with him, the weight of a mountain is nothing. But without him, the weight of a feather is overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
And I say amen. Moses was right to show respect to Jethro. It was the right thing to do to show him respect. But to take counsel from him regarding the worship and the service of God was a mistake.
Yes, sir.
God had always directed Moses in what he should do when he led the children of Israel.
Yes.
And Moses wisely consulted with God and asked him for guidance. In matters like this, if God wanted Moses to divide up the ranks and appoint different men to rule over the congregation, he would have said to do that. But God did not tell him to do that, and it was a mistake. What Jethro told him to do made sense. It made a lot of sense. There's no doubt about that. Of course, it would make things more manageable for him to do this, but God wasn't in it, and that makes the difference. If God is not in it, then it ought not be done. It's as simple as that. When Abraham's wife could not bear a son, he went into Hagar, and she had a son, and now he had an heir to the promise of God, except for one problem. God wasn't in it.
No, sir.
It made a lot of sense to have a son by Hagar, since his wife Sarah was unable to conceive. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. Ishmael was only a product of the flesh, and God's purpose was to give his wife Sarah a son, even though it was impossible for her to have a son. That was God's purpose. And so Abraham should not have tried to give God a hand. God would have no trouble at all giving Sarah a son. He does all things according to his will. And though it was according to God's sovereign purpose that Abraham had a son with his servant Hagar, that does not excuse the fact that Abraham should not have done that. It was a mistake. The fact that God rules and overrules all the sinful actions and decisions of men does not excuse men from their responsibility for what they do. It is true that all things are constantly working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But that does not give us a license to sin or to act foolishly. When we try to give God a hand and to help him accomplish his purpose by the works of our flesh, we only bring trouble and pain and sorrow into our lives and the lives of those around us. In Psalm 127, we read these words, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Later on in Numbers, we're told that the Lord told Moses to gather up 70 men and to appoint them to be the elders of the people. And that made the difference. God was in that. And you know what God did? He said, I will take the spirit that I put on Moses and I'll put it on them. So that really made the difference.
Amen.
They would be sufficient for the task with God's Spirit working in them. Here Moses took counsel from man and not God, and it was a mistake because God was not in it. And later on in our studies, we'll see some of the consequences of this. But look here at verse 24. In verse 24, we read, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Now let this be a lesson to us. Remember, all of these things were written for our sakes. They're written for our instruction and for our admonition. And so God help us all not to take this lightly. Let's leave Exodus and turn over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And here we're given a more detailed account of what we just read here in verse 27. Look at Numbers chapter 10. And here Jethro is referred to by another name, which is Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Look here at verse 29. In verse 29, we read, "And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." Now watch what Jethro says here to Moses, verse 30. "And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred." Now, brethren, Jethro had the opportunity to go with those who sought another country. They left their country and they sought another. They sought a land that was promised of God. But this man, Jethro, had things that he thought were more important than that. He went back to his land and back to his kindred, and in doing so, he despised the blessings of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. In verse 31, we're told that Moses pled with him again. In verse 31, "And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee." We pray for our loved ones who do not know God. And when we have the opportunity to witness to them, we hope and we pray that the Lord might be pleased to open their eyes because we love them. And brethren, like Moses, we tell our hearers of all that the Lord has done for his people, how he delivered us from all of our sins by that one sacrifice of himself in our place. And you know who will go with us, brethren? The Lord said, he said this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So don't lose heart. God will see to it that every last one of his elect shall be saved. Brethren, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Oh, what a day that will be when we will no longer sin and the whole church of God will sing the eternal praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us, brethren. "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I will sing thy power to save." What a great God, what a wonderful Savior, and what a great honor and privilege it is to declare what great things our Lord has done, is doing, and will yet do for his people all throughout this wilderness journey, brethren. Our God has worked with us, working all things together for our good and for his glory. And he shall not fail. He's with us all the way. So as we continue to go through this wilderness journey, keep that in mind. We quote Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 all the time, don't we? We drive that verse into the ground, but it's for a good reason, because it's true. For we know that all things, absolutely everything that takes place, is working together for our good and for God's glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Pastor Gene.